So St. Augustine, when they had a problem with Manichaeanism, called in the Roman imperial power to deal with it when the church simply couldn't, because he thought this is the duty of a Christian emperor, that he thought this is the duty of a Christian society to bring in this, the temporal arm. I said secular. I shouldn't say secular. It's really temporal. So you've got the temporal society and the purely spiritual society. We tend to say church and state now, but that distinction came later. That terminology came later. In the Middle Ages, they spoke of temporal society, temporal rulers, and spiritual rulers, and that the church was the soul and the state or the temporal society was the body. That was the medieval Christian concept, and it developed fairly early on. Let's move on to see what else it is that our Lord desires. He also desires that his commandments be observed. So in other words, again, if we love him, we love what he loves. If we love him, we desire what he desires. His will is our will, right? So if that's the case, then we have to appreciate the fact that he desires that his commandments be observed, and that's specifically for love. He says this, if you love me, keep my commandments. He also says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, as I also have kept my Father's commandments and do abide in his love. These are both from St. John's Gospel. The first one was chapter 14, verse 15. The second was from chapter 15, verse 10. Also from St. John, chapter 14, verse 23, he says this, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our abode with him. So keeping our Lord's commandments, keeping his word, which would imply not just the moral commandments of do this and don't do that, but the full revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, everything he taught us in faith and morals, we keep that, and the Father will love us, and the Father will come to him, and the Trinity will make their abode in our souls. That's what he's saying. Now, if you join that to love of neighbor, then you will find that, well, do we just want this for ourselves? Do we really just want to obey Jesus's commandments and have the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost living in our hearts so that it's purely private, just me and God, right? Or our love of God and love of neighbor, which are part of the same theological virtue of charity, both of them are part of charity. I've said it before, but there's faith, hope, and charity. There's not faith, hope, love of God, love of neighbor. Those last two are part of the one theological virtue of charity. That same charity wherewith we love God is the charity wherewith we love our neighbor. If we have charity, we love our neighbor. If we love God and love our neighbor, then we want our neighbor to love God. That's the logic. Don't trust me. Do it yourself. Think about it yourself. Try to think of any way that you can possibly say, I love God and I love my neighbor, but I don't will my neighbor to love God. That simply isn't compatible. That's not compatible with love of neighbor. All right. So, or love of God, frankly. Let me continue with some more scriptural passages. What are the further ramifications of if Jesus Christ is king of our hearts then? Well, if he's king of our hearts, then, or if he's king of your heart, let me put it in the second person, then you will listen to his church, right? So our Lord says, and if he will not hear the church, let him be to thee as the heathen and the publican. This is when our Lord's talking about fraternal correction. And he says, if your brother wrong you, then say something to him, correct him. If he doesn't listen, bring another brother so that out of the mouths of two or three, every word may stand. But if he doesn't do that, then bring him to the church. And if he hears not the church, let him be to thee as the heathen and the publican. So we have two references to the church in St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, which talks about the gates of heaven not prevailing against the church, which he builds on the rock of Peter, right? That's Matthew 16, 18 and following. And then we have this, Matthew 18, 17, which speaks about us having to hear the church, or whereas the heathen and the publican, the heathen is an unbeliever, the publicans were tax collectors, not widely respected people. So if we love him, we listen to his church. And again, fold this back into the love of God and the love of neighbor. If we love God, we listen to his church. If we love our neighbor, we want our neighbor to love God and therefore to listen to his church. Doesn't that make sense? Point out to me, please, where there's an error in that logic. You're listening to Reconquest on the Crusade Premium Channel, part of the Veritas Radio Network. This is Brother Andre Marie, and this is episode number 311, which I have named, If Jesus Christ is Really King of Our Hearts, Then. There's a capital if and a capital then. I stated it in the form of a hypothetical, not a hypothetical syllogism, but a hypothetical proposition. Okay. So if you really do love Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ really is the king of your heart, then you will want others to love him too, right? So St. Matthew the evangelist, when he himself was converted, now, by the way, he was a publican. So I've just talked about publicans, and I said that they were tax collectors. St. Matthew was a publican. In fact, out of humility in his own gospel, when he refers to his call, he calls himself Levi the publican. He refers to himself as that. Levi was his name. He's referred to under that title by St. Luke as well. He was known as both Matthew and Levi. So here's St. Luke's account of the call of Levi, a.k.a. St. Matthew. This is from Luke 5, verses 27 to 30. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said to him, Follow me. And leaving all things, he rose up and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that were at table with them. But the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying to themselves, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Okay, now when this passage is read liturgically, when it's used in as the Gospel of Mass, and when it's preached upon, of course, what's often honed in upon is the Pharisaism of the Pharisees. You know, the fact that they were using this as an occasion against our Lord to say that he eats with publicans and sinners, so a lot of the discussion surrounding this passage hones in on the accusations against Jesus and Jesus wanting to call these sinners to penance and so forth. And he justified what he did. You know, I came not to call the just, but sinners. Okay, so that's a valuable lesson, obviously. But notice something that we sort of too easily pass over. And leaving all things, he rose up and followed him. Of course, that in itself is impressive. And there's some gorgeous paintings of St. Matthew's vocation, where he's at the receipt of custom. He's sitting there at his table counting his shekels or whatever. And our Lord points to him and calls him. And you see him looking up like, yeah, okay, I want to leave all this stuff anyway and follow you. The great Baroque artists especially did some amazing things with light and shade in these great artworks. Okay, so that's nice art. But notice the next verse. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. Okay, and then there was the great number of publicans. So St. Matthew converts, becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ, and what does he do right away? I mean, it's the next verse. Okay, we don't know how much of an elapse of time there was, but presumably it wasn't too very long, that it was shortly after Matthew's call. He throws a party. He has a feast, and he invites his friends. And who are his friends going to be? Well, you know, if you're a lawyer, chances are a lot of your friends are going to be lawyers. If you're a school teacher, chances are a lot of your friends are going to be school teachers, et cetera, et cetera. Well, he was a publican, so his friends were publicans. So he invited a whole bunch of publicans over. For what purpose? Well, to expose them to our Lord, right? So he's not the only one in the Gospels that we see reacting this way. You know, okay, I want to follow you, Jesus. So hold on, let me go get other people. The other one that comes to mind immediately is the Samaritan woman, whose name is Saint Faustina. So when she was converted by our Lord, who told her some harsh things about herself, and she realized, because what he said was so true, that he must be a prophet. And when she further heard him say, after she herself spoke of the Messiah, because being a Samaritan, even though she wasn't a Jew, she understood, she knew that the Messiah would be the son of David, and she knew that the Messiah would teach us all things. So he says, it is he speaking to you. She believes him because of what he had said to her about her own sins. So she drops her water pot, which that was her whole purpose of being there, by the way. So she kind of lost the purpose of going out to the well. She drops her water pot and she goes out and gathers up a whole bunch of Samaritans who come to hear our Lord speak. And she says, he's the Messiah. I have found the Messiah. And then at the end of towards the end of the chapter, they told her, we believe in him, not simply because you told us, but because we ourselves have heard him. So a perfect example of somebody like St. Matthew who said, okay, this is the Messiah. I'm going to get other people to follow him. Now, why am I bringing that up in this context? Because the natural reaction to the love of Jesus Christ isn't to say, oh, I found a great treasure. I'm going to hog it. I'm going to keep it all to myself. That would be contrary to the Christian notion of charity, wouldn't it? It would also be contrary to our Lord's exhortations to, among other things, preach to all nations.